Well, we are on the road to Easter, right? And that's where we're at in Mark chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, open up with us. Mark chapter 14, we'll get to it in just a minute. Now, those of you who are new to New Hope, this is what we do. We teach through books of the Bible, and we are in a journey through the book of Mark. It's going to be a little while as we get through it. We stopped at chapter 5, and we skipped ahead to chapter 14 as we head to Easter, and then we'll go back to chapter 6 after Easter and then continue on probably through August is where we'll get to the end of the book of Mark. We always create these things called series guides, reading plans, and so if you want to join us, we want to give you the tools to join us in reading during the week, spending time with God during the week, and so we create these. We print them usually on the back table as you head out or on the mobile app or on our website. It's all available there, and you can read ahead, so you can cheat before you come on Sundays, all right? So you can know what we're going to be preaching on and let God already start to work in your heart. And we do want you to be in God's Word every day. If you just eat from one meal a week, you will be hungry the rest of the week, right? And it's the same way on Sundays. You come and we kind of get fed from a buffet on Sundays, and then we got to keep eating throughout the week, right? And keep ourselves in God's Word and prayer. And that's why we create those tools for you. Now, on it, there's also a memory verse. And you've had a lot of time for these memory verses because we had a lot of weeks on these. And so I want us to read this one out loud together, okay? Is everybody ready? Yep, let's read out loud together. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Isn't that good news? That's who Jesus showed up for. He showed up for us. He showed up for us who are broken. And I ask the question, who's broken here? Like, my hand goes up, right? There's always broken parts of our lives. If we think we're not broken, then there's something worse wrong with us, right? Because that's usually pride. We think better of ourselves than we ought to. But when we walk in humility and we let God teach us, He will continue to lead us on a journey our whole life to grow and to continue to walk in freedom and to walk in freedom from things in our life. So I would encourage you, stay in God's Word, right? Let Him encourage you. Now, this morning, we are going to, you know, we're going to have a good passage this morning, and we're going to read the whole passage as we stand together. And as we do this, we honor God's Word. That's why we stand when we read the passage. So if you can stand with me, if you're able to, and if you are turned to chapter 14 of Mark, I'm going to be reading verse 32 on through to the end. And I want us just to, as we read it, this is what I want you to do. If there's something that the Holy Spirit, like, something pops out more than something else, that uses the Holy Spirit, like, illuminating something to you, like, you need to see this or hear this or read this a little bit deeper, just look for those things as we read this, like, so that God can speak to you this morning personally as we go through it. And so let's read the Word of God. I'll read it, you can read along in your version. I'm reading from the NIV. And this passage is so good. Okay, here we go. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus, as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting his ear off. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus. that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. We'll see what we talk about on that one. Let's keep going. 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could come or they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and within 3 days will build another, not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, "but he denied it." "I don't know or understand what you were talking about," he said, and went on to the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow was one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times." And he broke down and wept. God, we're getting into some of the most powerful parts of the Gospels and the Gospel of Mark. The moment that things changed in the ministry of Jesus and what he was about to do for us. God, would you teach us this morning? Would you open our eyes to see how we fit into the story? And where you fit into our story this morning, God. I pray for Nikki this morning as she brings the word and teaches us to understand what you want us to hear. And it's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. I'm excited this morning. We get to hear from Nikki. And we're excited to be back from sabbatical. So here we go.
Okay. Thank you so much, Tim. A couple of weeks ago, Tim told me that I was on the teaching team for this coming Sunday, and I said a couple of weeks ago, so I didn't know that I was on the teaching team for this Sunday, and I said, "What am I preaching on?" And he said, "Mark 14, 32 through 72, and I'm like, okay, not really remembering exactly what Mark 14, 32 through 72, I have a lot of scriptures memorized, but I can't exactly tell you, I knew exactly what this passage was. And so I'm sitting in an office, and I'm reading through this, and I'm like, the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas and when Jesus gets accused and Peter disowning Jesus. And I'm like, these are stories that I've gotten to hear since I was a little girl. But I never thought I would ever get to teach about these stories in front of other people. So I'm so excited today to get to teach to you some stories that have been so critical to all of our faith. Everybody that's been a follower of Jesus, these stories, if you grew up in church at all, you probably heard them in Sunday school class, that you knew of these stories. And these stories all lead up to the story of Easter, the story of Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice to all of us and then raising from the dead. So I'm so excited to get to teach to all of you this morning. First of all, I want to say a deep heartfelt thank you to our church. Tim and I had been on a two-month sabbatical through the months of January and February. We're really excited to be back. Our youngest son, Luke, had some special needs, and he went through a really long 8-month period of time where he was going through severe mental health issues. They were more spiritual health issues as well. I want you to know as a church that Tim and I are very set on our priorities, and our first priority, Pastor Tim and I, is to Jesus. And our second priority is as husband and wife. And our third priority is to our kids. Amen. And our fourth priority is to our friends and family, and that includes you guys. Amen. But when priority number three needs something, priority number four has to take a break. And I really hope that if you guys were going through something in your guys' lives, that you'll remember your priorities and make the hard decisions and the hard choices of what you need to do as well. And I thank our church so much for giving us the permission to take care of our kid at a time where he really needed it. So thank you all so much. Thank you all so much. I can't tell you how many times we were sitting at our kitchen table and looked to see cars parked at the end of our driveway because one of you was sitting at the end of our driveway praying for Luke. Praying for our family. Many of you came and prayer walked. Many of you came and prayer walked around our house and through our house and stood in our driveway and prayed. Many of you prayed for us from your own homes. And we just thank you so much for that support. And know that Luke is doing better. Luke is on the path to healing. Luke is on the path to freedom. And it's because of all of you and your prayers. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much for doing that. Amen. Okay, are we ready to get into Mark chapter 14? As Pastor Tim read this, hopefully you guys saw that it's broken up into four sections. Jesus in the garden, Jesus being arrested, Jesus being accused, and the story of what Peter did. We see a common theme here in Mark 14, 32 through 72, and that theme is that people were rejecting Jesus. This whole story starts with Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane was a place also called the Mount of Olives. It was where they would crush olives there, and it was a garden. It was called the Mount of Olives because it was a garden of olives. They would crush olives there, and it was a place that Jesus went to often, which shows that he really liked going there. In Luke 22:39, it says that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. And in John 18:2, it says that Judas knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So this place was very familiar to Jesus. And it makes sense that Jesus wanted to go somewhere familiar. Jesus was obviously very burdened, and familiar brings a sense of comfort to us when things are hard. And I wonder if you have a place like that. When I feel burdened, a lot of times I head over to the OARDC. It's familiar to me. I grew up around this area. I worked at the OARDC for 4 summers. As a kid, we'd go there and take picnics. I've been there so many times that I can't count. It's familiar. And I walk there and I talk to Jesus. And sometimes I'll sit and journal or listen to worship music. It's familiar, like the Garden of Gethsemane was to Jesus. And I feel like I can rest there and I can unload my stress onto Jesus. And that's what Jesus came to do on this night. He went somewhere familiar to come and unload his stress onto his Father. In verse 34, Jesus prayed to his Father, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." And when we are burdened, we should follow Jesus' example in this. When we are stressed, we are to unload our stress to the Father. Hopefully you got a worship program as you came in. If not, you can slip back. No, none of us will watch you. You can grab one. There's pens in the seat pockets in front of you to fill out these blanks. But when we are stressed, we are to unload our stress to the Father. We are to follow Jesus' example in this. Our stresses are not ours to carry alone and to carry the burden. They're too big for us to do that on ourselves. And Jesus knew this, which is why he went somewhere familiar and he prayed and he unloaded his burdens to his Heavenly Father. And while he was doing this, Jesus wanted some friends along to help keep him company. when you know that you are about to face something hard and difficult, something that causes suffering, most people want to have someone with them to help share the burden. And Jesus chose Peter, James, and John to be his companions as he faced the knowledge that his time of the greatest suffering he will ever endure had come. Jesus knew that this was the night that was going to start to change it all. So he went somewhere familiar to unload his dress onto his father. He took three friends along to say, "Come with me, help me carry the load." And we see that although Peter, James, and John had good intentions, they couldn't keep up with Jesus. Because Jesus' burden is too heavy for humans. The Bible tells us that Jesus was fully human and fully God. That means he felt the same pain and the same discomfort humans feel completely and wholly. He felt the same temptations and he had the same weaknesses. But he was also fully God, which means he had all power, all authority, and all understanding. He also was fully perfect, which means that even though he was tempted, he never sinned. In verses 35 and 36, it says that Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, he might not have to do what he knew needed done. He asked God the Father to take this cup from me. And what "take this cup from me" means basically is Jesus was saying, "Look, this is going to be extremely unpleasant. And I do not want to go through with this. If there's any other way to save humanity from their sins, let's do that thing instead. Take this cup from me," is what Jesus was saying to his father. Jesus was showing us that he was human. How many of us humans in here have ever asked God to release the hard? Yes, I know I have. The human side of Jesus asked for help. The human side of Jesus asked his heavenly Father for help. In these verses, we see Jesus calling his heavenly Father Abba, which means daddy. It reveals the intimate relationship between Jesus and his Father. And even though Jesus was nervous and anxious and distressed and overwhelmed, he took that to his daddy three times. And each time Jesus yielded to his Father's will and loving surrender. And Jesus said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." There is a missionary. Her name is Elizabeth Elliot. She passed away in 2015. She was born in 1926 and died in 2015. She was a missionary and a critically acclaimed author and speaker. For over half a century, her life of obedience, timeless teachings, and best-selling books have influenced both believers and seekers of the Christian faith. The resounding theme of Elizabeth Elliot's life was the boundless love of Jesus, and her greatest commission was to tell others of his saving grace. This costly call led her into the Amazonian jungle of Ecuador, where her husband, Jim Elliot, was one of five missionaries speared to death in 1956 while attempting to make contact with members of one of the tribes. Elizabeth, along with her young daughter, Valerie, would later return to that same territory to live among and minister to the very people who killed her husband. Familiar with suffering, Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "The deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things I know about God." Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "He makes us wait. He keeps us on purpose in the dark. He makes us walk when we want to run, sit still when we want to walk, for he has things to do in our souls that we are not interested in." Jesus understood this. "Take this cup from me. I am not interested in doing this." The fully human part of Jesus was not interested in the amount of suffering he was about to endure. However, he wasn't just fully human, he was also fully God. And the fully God part of Jesus knew that he would obey his Father's will, and he would surrender himself for the sake of us all. How many of us in here have suffered things that we are not interested in? However, in those sufferings, we truly learn the most about who Jesus is. Sufferings produce growth when we allow it. This growth will not happen any other way but to go through the hard. There's another quote that says, "I wonder how the hard may pull us more closely to our calling." What is our true calling? What if our greatest personal battle is the key to our calling? Could our seasons of hardship and disorientation and distractions be fertile ground for God's calling on our lives to be planted and grow to fruition? Jesus' hard is what pulled him to his calling, and our hard pulls us closer to Jesus, which in turn pulls us closer to our calling. We are never going to get to live in the fullness of all that God has called us to do if we don't go through the hard and allow the hard to pull us closer to Jesus, which in turn pulls us closer to our calling. In verses 37, 40, and 41, we see that disciples, they were not awake to what was happening. They physically were not awake, and they spiritually were not awake to what was happening on this night. Their flesh was weak. They could not stay awake. They had no idea what was about to happen to Jesus. And you can tell that Jesus was frustrated because he says, "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep?" Jesus calls him Simon instead of Peter. Jesus had renamed Simon. He had given him the name Peter and said, "You are going to be the rock. You're going to be the rock of the church." And he had given him this name, and everybody since Jesus had renamed him Peter had called him Peter. But on this night, Jesus reverted to calling him Simon. Because Peter, even though was the name Jesus had given to him, Peter was living in the flesh at this moment instead of in the spirit. So Jesus called him Simon. It's kind of like when you're in trouble and your mom uses your first and middle name, right? Our middle son, his name is Nat. We've always called him Nat, N-A-T, Nat. But he's in trouble. He's Nathaniel Lee, right? This is what Jesus was saying to Simon Peter. He was like, "Simon, come on, let's go here." Jesus was frustrated with Simon Peter, which shows that the disciples weren't strong enough to help Jesus carry his burden. The disciples weren't strong enough to help Jesus carry his burden. We, on our own strength, are never going to be strong enough to carry the load. However, when we allow Jesus to be our strength and allow him to help us, nothing is impossible for him. In Psalm 28, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me." We are never meant to go through life's difficulties by ourselves. The Lord is our strength. Jesus knew this when he called to his Abba Father. And we should know this too, because we are never going to be strong enough on our own. The Lord is our strength and our shield. Our heart trusts in him, and he helps us. As Jesus trusted his Father, we too can trust our Heavenly Father to give us the strength that we need. And then we move on to the next section of Jesus being arrested. This crowd that it talks about in verse 43 was sent by the Jewish leaders of that time. I was studying these things and learned about the Sanhedrin and the high priests and all these different things. I think it's really interesting to study the details of the Bible. I'm not going to go deep into any of this stuff today, but these Jewish leaders were called the Sanhedrin, and they sent some representatives along with Roman soldiers and other people to arrest Jesus. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. For those of you who don't know that, we're going to talk about Judas here in a minute. I know that Pastor Tim read this section. There were 72 people that were Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the Jewish leaders of that time. And they could decide on judicial matters. They could decide on things of the court. Things were brought to them, and they were kind of the judges at that time. And the high priest at this time, his name was Caiaphas, okay? And so it's really interesting to study all this stuff, because you can't refute the Bible, because you can look back in history and like the Sanhedrin actually existed. Caiaphas actually existed. When it says that he goes to the high priest's house, that's Caiaphas' house. You could study this and know in history these things actually existed. Now, you can when Jesus is being accused, I'm going to read that in a little bit, in the high priest Caiaphas tears his robes. We're going to talk about this in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But see, the Sanhedrin, did not have any, although they had jurisdiction, they had authority, they were not allowed to sentence anybody to death. They were only allowed to stone people. So I can stone you because you're being blasphemous, but I'm not allowed to rule to kill you, which is why they said he has to go to Pilate, which I'm not preaching about today because it's not in my section, but Pastor Tim will be preaching on this in the coming weeks. So it's all very interesting when you study all the details of all of these things. And so it's really interesting because you can't refute it. It happened. These are people that actually existed. This is a time that actually happened. And this crowd that it talks about in verse 43 was sent by these Jewish leaders of the time. And even though Jesus had not shown himself to be a person of violence, they came at him with swords and clubs. They came to Jesus as they would a dangerous criminal. Before this night, when others had tried to arrest Jesus, he would flee. But on this night, Jesus knew that fleeing was not going to be an option. Not if he wanted to follow his Father's will. Jesus knew his time of fleeing was over and that his time had come. And this was the night that he was going to be taken captive, not because of any wrong that he had done, but because of the wrong we had done. It was probably dark out by this time, and since Jesus was most likely similar in height and in looks to a lot of his disciples, they came up with a plan to know which person that they were looking for to arrest. Judas could have said, "I'll point to him and let you know which one is Jesus," but he didn't. Judas is so deceitful and such a hypocrite. He was one of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus, and yet here he was giving them Jesus, handing him over to them. And a kiss would have been a normal greeting for them to give their rabbi. However, Judas wasn't interested in a greeting. And he wouldn't have needed to greet Jesus in this way at this time. In the book of John, it says that Jesus asked the approaching crowd. They came up with their clubs and their swords. And Jesus says, "Who is it that you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I am he." So Jesus identifies himself, which means that Judas did not need to come up and give Jesus a kiss. It shows completely his hypocrisy. In verses 44 and 45, we see Judas being such a deceitful person. Have you ever felt uncomfortable around a person and that person comes up to give you a hug and you're all like, "No thanks"? Judas came up to Jesus and kissed him. That was the sign. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And Jesus allowing Judas to kiss him shows both of their character, because Judas came to deceive, but Jesus came to love. Judas came to deceive, and Jesus came to love. And we could ask ourselves, why did all this have to happen? Was all of this necessary? Coming at him with clubs and with spears and this whole thing happening? Why did all of this have to happen? And the answer to that question over the next few weeks, when we study all that Jesus went through in order to pay the price for our sins, is yes, all of this was necessary. And it was necessary because Scripture must be fulfilled. All of this was necessary, all of these details, because Scripture must be fulfilled. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 13, verse 7, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, Jesus, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, Jesus, and the sheep," all of his disciples, "will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." This is written over 500 years before this happened. Zechariah the prophet wrote this, prophesying what was to come. They came to Jesus with swords and the disciples scattered. Why? Because Scripture must be fulfilled. even if it was written 500 years before Jesus came. And all through the Old Testament, there are prophecies that laid out what would happen to the coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfills them all. In verse 50, we read that, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." How do you think Jesus felt in that moment? Think about the human side of Jesus. They all left me. I'm alone. And we could blame the disciples, or we could realize that we are the disciples, because how many times have we deserted Jesus? Do we proclaim him when it's easier and more comfortable to run away? What about ones that sting a little bit? When others around us gossip, do we step away or do we participate? Are we kind when others are being ugly? Do we love our own opinions instead of asking God for wisdom? Do we justify ourselves when we know we've done wrong? Do we doubt instead of trust? Do we worry instead of pray? Do we sit in darkness instead of dwelling in the light? Just like us, the disciples deserted, and Jesus was alone, and the crowd took him to the house of the high priest. And then in verses 53 through 60, we see that Jesus was being questioned, and many witnesses testified against Jesus, but since they did not agree, their testimonies were invalid. We see here a bunch of prideful people, and pride can cause all of us to do very dangerous things. These were religious leaders, and how tragic that they encouraged people to lie in order for them to achieve their agenda. We need to be careful in what our pride can cause us to do. And we also need to be careful in accusing others. Disunity and confusion are tools of the devil, and if we see those things, we should take no part in it. In verse 61, it says, "Jesus remained silent and gave no answer." And yet again, scripture was fulfilled, because in Isaiah 53:7, it says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And again, a prophecy that was written about him 500 years or more before Jesus came was fulfilled. And then in verse 62, Jesus finally tells them who he is. Jesus knew who he was. And then in verse 63, we see that Jesus' one statement greatly offended them. In verse 63, it says that the high priest tore his clothes at Jesus' answer. By Jesus declaring that he was the Messiah and that he has the majesty and authority belonging only to God, the high priest tore his clothes as a sign of saying that he thought Jesus' claim on his identity was blasphemous. And in verses 63 through 65, we see that Jesus takes the abuse. Their rejection and self-righteous condemnation led them to spit on Jesus and to strike him. It says that they were saying, "Prophesy." They blindfolded Jesus, and then they were hitting him. And basically what they were saying to Jesus was, "If you're really God, even though you're blindfolded, tell us who struck you. Tell us the name of the person who hit you." And Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he could have prophesied at that time. But he knew that it would only work into their agenda, not his heavenly Father's agenda. And Jesus did what he'd been teaching his disciples to do. When an enemy asks you to walk with him 1 mile, you walk with him 2. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him your left as well. Jesus had had a lot of practice being calm in a storm. And he used everything that he had practiced and learned and everything he taught in that moment to be the calm in the middle of a storm. Abusive people are going to show their own actions, and most of the time, we cannot stop them. You either sit and take it, like Jesus did, or you walk away. Sometimes you sit and take it. For us, maybe it's from a boss or a coworker or a family member that you can't escape. I worked for a boss that would schedule meetings meetings with me. I would meet with her, and she would yell at me and go on and on about how I was doing everything wrong, and I would just sit and take it. And when she would be done yelling, I would calmly ask her, "What would you like for me to do?" It doesn't change who you are. Sometimes you walk away, but that should be a last resort, and I have had to do that as well. Abuse is a reflection on the person abusing, not on you. It's a reflection of their character, not yours. Stephen Furtick says, "Offense is an event, offended is a choice." We don't have to be offended by other people's behavior. It's our choice to allow others' behavior to affect us, and Jesus knew this. We, as Christ followers, are called to be careful in how we treat others. Remember how the Lord asks us to treat others, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If we go back to Proverbs, the book of wisdom, Proverbs 8, 13, and 14 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power." Jesus knew these verses. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. He hated what these people were doing. I hate pride, this pride of the Sanhedrin that was happening, the arrogance of what they were doing. Prophesy as we strike you. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. And then he says, this is what we are to do. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. We are called to be calm in the storm. We do not have to act like evil, prideful, arrogant people. In Proverbs 9, 7 through 9, it says, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still." Again, Jesus would have known these verses. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. We are to sit still. We are to be the calm in the storm. If people are yelling at you, you do not have to correct them. You don't have to yell back. You don't have to do anything, because if it's a person that's mocking and you try to correct them, you're only going to make things worse. You're just inviting insults when you talk. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. If you see a foolish person making foolish statements, we don't have to correct them. We can just stand there and just take it. We don't have to be offended. Do not rebuke the mockers. Jesus knew this. Do not rebuke the mockers, or they will hate you. But rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. We are called to be people that have counsel and sound judgment. We are called to have insight. We are called to live in godly power. We are called to be wise, to love instruction. One of my go-to verses all the time in situations is Proverbs 15:1. This would be a good verse for everybody in here to memorize. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Don't we need these kind of verses in the culture that we live in today? A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh words stir up anger. Never yell at a yeller. Gentle answers are the ones that calm the storm. Lisa Tierkirst, in charge of Proverbs 31 ministry, says, "I can face things that are out of my control and not act out of control." And that's what Jesus did. And that's the example that he has set for us to do as well. I can face things that are out of my control and not act out of control. So sit and take it if that's God's plan. If it's not, then you need to walk away. We as Christ followers are called to be calm. We are to be peacemakers. We are called to love. If we have our identity in Christ, the way that Jesus had his identity in his Heavenly Father, we can put up with much. We don't have to be offended by others' behaviors. I am only in charge of me, and I know who I am. I am a child of the Most High God. Amen. And if you are a Christ follower, so are you. Amen. If we have our identity in Christ, We do not have to be offended by others. I know who I am. I hope that you know who you are as well. And again, all of this abuse, all of these accusations, all happened because God allowed it to happen. Jesus was the coming Messiah, and all of these events were God-ordained. Jesus stood firm in who he was, and that is what caused these religious leaders to be afraid of him. Fear can make us do dangerous things. How many of you in here have ever been afraid? Me too. When we are afraid, we don't tend to make our best decisions. We don't tend to make our best decisions when we are living in fear. Fear causes us to be in protection mode. And another person living in fear we saw at the end of this passage was Peter. Peter was living in fear at this moment. Peter had just seen what had happened to Jesus. And as Jesus was upstairs being questioned, Peter was downstairs in the courtyard. And those down in the courtyard recognized Peter. Peter sounded like a Galilean, and he looked like a Galilean. It's like if you look like an apple and smell like an apple and taste like an apple, you're probably an apple. Peter denying who he was really didn't make any sense. He looked like a Galilean. He sounded like a Galilean. They knew exactly who Peter was. And for Peter to say, no, 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 I'm not him, it didn't make any sense. However, fear makes us do things we wouldn't normally do. If he admitted that he was one of Jesus' followers, what would they do to him? So instead of trust, Peter protected himself. Instead of trust, Peter reacted out of fear. Instead of trust, Peter denied his relationship with Jesus. And we could judge Peter here, or we could once again realize that we have been Peter, that we are Peter. How many of you in here have ever made a mistake and it cost you? And then you never made that mistake again. I remember spending a few late nights my senior year of high school writing a paper during the height of a track season when my college credit plus English class teacher, Mr. Hager, called me. He called me on the phone. May I speak to Nikki? And I said, this is her. Nikki, this is she. This is your English teacher talking. He called me because at the very beginning of the year, when the class first started, we all got a syllabus with all of these rules. And one of the rules that was in there was if we ever wrote a paper and we misspelled the word there, we would have to rewrite the paper. So there's lots of ways to spell the word there, T-H-E-I-R, T-H-E-R-E, right? So I lived back in the time where we did not have spell check or autocorrect or any of those things. So I sat at my kitchen table and wrote my big paper on a word processor. And we were lucky to have it. I know that because I was told I was lucky to have it. So we had these word processors that didn't autocorrect anything, and I spent a lot of hours writing this paper, and I had misspelled the word there on that paper, and Mr. Hager was telling me that I needed to rewrite the whole paper. It wasn't just rewrite the whole paper. It was pick a different topic and start from scratch, write the whole paper all over again. I said, Mr. Hager, I'm about to graduate. I'm in the middle of track season. We have invitationals coming up. I have 3 meets this week. He said, you agreed to this. Did you not? Like, yes. Guess what mistake I never did again? From the rest of my life, I've always spelled the right there on anything. There are some mistakes that once learned, we never do it again. Jesus had given the disciples instructions before any of this had happened, that at the time, the disciples did not understand. If they would have understood it, Peter would have 5 things. Number one, he would have stayed awake to pray with Jesus if he really would have understood what was going on. Number 2, he would have not gotten upset when they came to arrest Jesus because he would have understood this needs to happen. Number three, he would have scattered with the other disciples and not followed Jesus to the high priest's house because Jesus had told them, when this happens and they come to get me, you are to scatter. But he didn't understand what Jesus was saying, so he didn't. Number four, Peter would have known that what Jesus was going through had to happen. Jesus has said to him, this is going to happen for scripture to be fulfilled. But Peter didn't understand all this. And number five, Peter would have been reassured that they would see Jesus again after his resurrection. However, Peter, he didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he was trying to prepare them for all that was going to happen. For those of you that are parents in this room, do your kids always listen to your advice? How many times do you wish that they could understand the wisdom behind what you are saying and just follow through on the instructions you're giving them? I'm really smart and I'm saying smart things to you, and I really wish that you would just heed my advice and do this thing. But sometimes in our youth, we just do not understand the wisdom behind it, and neither did Peter. It's like Jesus had tried, listen to me, kid. It's going to be okay. You need to just let it happen. But Peter didn't understand, and he tried to do things his own way. And how many times have we missed the big picture of what was happening and tried to do things our own way? After this night, Peter never denied Jesus again. Jesus knew the lessons Peter was going to need to learn, because it was Peter is the one that planted the first churches. And we see that Peter broke down and cried when that rooster crowed, but it wasn't the rooster crowing that caused Peter to break down and cry. It was Peter remembering the words of Jesus. In Mark 14, 30 and 31, it says, truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself would disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And it's going to be the same for us. It's always going to be Jesus' words in the Bible that brings about true repentance. It's always going to be Jesus' words in the Bible that brings about true repentance. It wasn't that Peter, the rooster crowed, that he started to cry. It was him remembering, Jesus told me I was going to do this. And he was right. And he was broken. And Peter was broken. He was so broken at the shame of what he had done. Peter broke down because he remembered what Jesus had said and what he had done. And Peter was sorry for his sins, and he wept because of what he had done. And later in the scripture, we see that after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus had some deep and healing conversations with Peter that restored Peter's fellowship with Jesus. And this story of Peter should cause us to examine our own lives. How many times have we denied Jesus and lost opportunities to witness about him? Do we, like Peter, let's just go through what just is in this chapter, do we, like Peter, talk when we should listen? Do we, like Peter, argue when we should obey? Do we, like Peter, sleep when we should pray? Do we, like Peter, fight when we should submit? If a disciple of Jesus who walked with him denied the Lord, what might we do in a similar circumstance? There's a song quote from the song, What Have We Done by Kings, and it says, oh my soul, oh my Jesus, Judas sold you for 30, I'd have done it for less. Oh my soul, oh my Savior, Peter denied you three times, I have denied you more. This should be a humbling thought for us all. Over the next 60 years, after Peter, through study, shows that he probably lived into his 60s. So after over 60 years of living, and but the life lived and sacrificed for Jesus, when it came time for Peter to die like Jesus, he also died a martyr's death. However, unwilling to die the same way his Lord and Savior had died, although Peter was crucified, which meant, like Jesus, he was nailed to a cross and condemned to a slow and painful death, Peter asked to be hung upside down. He was asked to be hung upside down on the cross because he did not feel he was worthy to die in the same way as his Jesus had died. Jesus knew the lessons Peter was going to need to learn in order to do what he was called to do. And after this day, Peter spent the rest of his life not denying Jesus, but proclaiming him, and he glorified Jesus by his life and by his death. Because the greatest mistakes of your life may lead you into your greatest calling. The greatest mistakes of your life may lead you into your greatest calling. All of us in here have made mistakes. I think about how many do-overs I wish I could have in my life. Things that I've said that I cannot unsay. Things that I have done. And a lot of us in here think, I don't know that I'm good enough for Jesus. I don't know maybe that he could ever forgive me for the things that I've done. I don't know that I'm really going to be able to accomplish the things that I feel like I respect a lot of other people, and I don't know that I ever can live up to that level. I've done a lot of things. And I think it's really important for us to see here the greatest mistakes of our life may lead us into our greatest calling. Nothing is ever too big or too small for God to use. Nothing. And if there's things in your life that you feel the most ashamed of, you've probably already asked Jesus to forgive you. If you haven't, then you need to do that. Ask Jesus to forgive you. And the Bible says that he will. If we ask him to forgive us our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you have to do is ask him. He's such a faithful God. He wants to restore relationship with the people all the time. So he will always forgive you. But instead of saying, after you've asked Jesus to forgive you, I can't believe I did that, maybe turn it to say, God, how can you use that? How can you use that in my life? How can you use that mistake in my life to help other people? Who am I supposed to talk to say, this is something that I've done, but I've recovered from this and asked Jesus to forgive us, and I'm walking in freedom now, and it might be somebody that's struggling with the exact same thing that was your biggest mistake is their biggest mistake, and they need to hear that from somebody else to say, you know what, I've been there too, and Jesus forgave me. Satan wants you to feel shame. Jesus wants you to live in freedom. And how we live in freedom is by admitting it. This is what I've done. This is all my stuff just laid out bare. And Jesus accepted it all. And now I'm just going to help other people and I'm going to live in freedom in these things because the greatest mistake of your life may lead you into your greatest calling. Don't ever allow a circumstance keep you from your calling. Jesus is big enough to cover us all. And he has a plan and a purpose for every single one of you. Let's pray. Dearly Father God, we are grateful and thankful for the gift of Jesus. Lord, you endured so much pain. You endured so much suffering. You knew what Scripture said. You knew what you were going to have to go through. God, we don't blame you at all for asking, God the Father, can you take this cup from me? But God, we're thankful for all of the abuse that you went through. It wasn't because of anything you had done. It's because of what we had done, and you did it out of love for us. As we go through this Easter series, Lord, and we learn more and more about you and all the things that you endured, may it always be humbling to us. What you did on our behalf. May we not go through this entire Easter season to not stop and take time to say, thank you. Thank you for getting spit on. Thank you for getting hit. Thank you for getting pierced. Thank you for getting crown of thorns on your head. Thank you for being hung on a cross to die a slow and painful death, not because of what you had done, but because of what we have done. God, if there's anybody in this room this morning that has not said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, may today be that day. May they realize the price that you paid for them personally. You died for them personally. And all we need to say is, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Like we know Peter did. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross as a penalty for my sins. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be in my life. And God, I pray for all of us in here today. May we not allow any of our mistakes to hold us from our calling any longer. May we feel the peace and the love of Jesus, that there is nothing that's too big or too small for you to use for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you will set us all free. In the name and by the power and by the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing the song one more time that proclaims, I am a child of